Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, so good to have you with us today. We are continuing our series on the brochure entitled God's Awesome Work to Rescue Us. I hope all of you have a copy in hand. Let me do a brief summary of what we covered last week, and then we'll get to where we left off. I began last week by talking about how the Bible is God's holy word. Such an important starting place. If we don't know that's true, the rest of this brochure will mean nothing. So if you're not absolutely sure of that yourself, please, let's talk. We talked about the complexity of creation, how it could not have come into being on its own because it is so complex, nor could it sustain itself. There has to be an awesome God who made us, who loves us, who sustains us. We talked a little bit about the worldwide flood, how there is evidence all over the world that indeed it happened. So that means that Genesis chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9, they are true because we have the tangible evidence for what happened all over the world. We talked about the topic of prophecy, how God has said in advance thousands of things that would happen, and they were very obscure things, things we never thought actually would happen, but they did happen. That helps us understand this book has to be from God. We also saw in the Bible where the psalmist and even Jesus himself declared that this book is truth. This is reliable. Then we went on to a summary, really, of the entire Old Testament. So we began with God creating in 6 days. The Bible makes that very clear. So anyone who rejects a six-day creation is basically saying that this book, which is supposed to be true, begins with a lie. That would never happen. God would never do that. He wants us to know that, in fact, what it says in here is true from the very first verse. And then we went on to the first marriage. As God the Father brought the woman to the man, God told them to be fruitful and multiply. And they did, but even before they did that, though, they fell into sin. And it seemed like a minor thing when they fell into sin, but yet we know that it made a mess out of the entire world, and we are feeling the effects of that even today in our lives. But God continued to love them. He continued to love us, so he promised that in time he would send a descendant of the woman who would be his son in human flesh, and he would be the savior of the world. And then as we move on further in time, we're moving ahead from creation, we're moving ahead about 1600 years, and sin was increasing more and more and more and more until finally God did in fact send the worldwide flood, but he did spare Noah and his family and two of every kind of animal. And then we jump ahead another 300 years and we come to the time of Abraham. And at that point, God narrows things down now and God says, yes, I am sending my son. And in fact, I'm going to send him, Abraham, right through your body, right through your line, one of your descendants. He will be the savior of the world. And then we jumped ahead another 600 years and came to the time of Moses with the Passover, that final act where God spared the firstborn male Israelites living in Egypt, also where many Egyptians died, and Pharaoh said, get out and take whatever you want with you. But the Passover, though, was so key in pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And then they went to Mount Sinai, they received the Ten Commandments, and they understood that it was not do these things and be saved, but rather God gave the Ten Commandments so the people would know how to love God and they would know how to love each other, And even today, we should be following the commandments in the same way. We should want to show love for God because he has shown great love for us and given us heaven through Jesus. And we should want to show love for each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ that we're going to spend eternity with. So those are ways to respond to the Ten Commandments. And then finally, we concluded last week with the topic of the animal sacrifices, how it sounds like a horrible thing, but it helps us understand that sin is a horrible thing, and it also points ahead to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then finally, we talked about the seven festivals that God commanded, and they were supposed to celebrate them each year in a particular way, on particular days, and all of the festivals, if understood properly, pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. So during this long Old Testament time, God did not want the people to forget about the reality of sin and about the promise of salvation, so he gave them all kinds of important reminders. Did many forget? Did many get off track? Did many become lost forever and ever? They did. That's sad. But God didn't want that, and God intervened in a wonderful way. Even today, people can go their own way and do their own thing, and God won't stop them. But God is inviting people to come, to hear, to understand, to believe, to receive, and to know that in Christ we have his forgiveness, to know that in Christ heaven is open for us, and then to be excited about that and to share that good news with others. So that's really the idea of this new brochure, is that we would know these things well, and then we can share them with others by giving them a copy of the brochure, letting them read it over on their own, going to see them again, answer their questions, and so on. So we pick up now in the middle of the brochure on the inside, and we're to the section where it says, "When the time was right, God gave his son to save the world." So we have to keep in mind that whether it's sending his son or whether it's healing from a cold, we are not able to control time. So we're dependent upon God. So it might seem like it was a long time before the Savior came, but God had it all figured out, and in the fullness of time, he sent him. Even for us, we live in a fast food kind of a society. We want things when we want them, not when God gives them. But God is saying, be still, trust in me. I know your situation. At the right time, I will intervene. Going to number one here, we see that God took action to fulfill the promise that he made to Adam and Eve. So it took approximately 4,000 years, but God did what he said. The words we have here are words that were spoken to Joseph by an angel, and this particular verse lays out so carefully what the role of each person is. So Mary had a particular role, highly chosen, chosen above every other woman in the world to have this particular role. Joseph, he had a particular role as the earthly father, as the legal father, he had a particular role. And then the child, Jesus, he also has a particular role. But what happens though in the world today? People get that all blurred and mixed up, and they want to switch the roles around. Or they want to say, well, this one has this role, but it must be this one working with this one because he couldn't accomplish it on his own. And then people have false doctrine, and then people have eternal punishment. That's what they get when they take the Bible and they twist it and make it say what they want it to say. Notice how clear it is here. The angel said to Joseph, she, in other words, Mary, will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. So Joseph is not the Savior, Mary is not the Savior, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, he is the Savior. Number two, Jesus fulfilled God's law for everyone. So keep in mind overall when we think about our Savior, he had to do two things. He had to do what we could not do by living a perfect life. He had to do then what we should do by suffering and dying for our sins. So he did both parts. He did the part that's impossible for us. He did the part that we don't want anything to do with, but yet we deserve. He did both parts. So Jesus said there in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So he was saying, regarding the Old Testament scriptures, I didn't come to take away a lot of that stuff and make it easier for you to be able to keep God's law. No, that's not why I came. Instead, I came in order to fulfill all of this, to know it perfectly, to keep it perfectly, to do it on behalf of all people of all time. Only he could do it because he is God in human flesh. That's why he came. That's what he did. So that's the first part of what he did by living the perfect life that we cannot live. Number three, Jesus took the punishment for everyone. So notice what it says there in 1 Peter chapter 3. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So he is the righteous one, in other words, the holy one, the perfect one, the sinless one. That is him. He's the only one that can make that claim. The Bible says all have sinned. He is the only exception. The Bible says in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. He's the only one that the Bible states that about. Was Mary a good Christian woman? By all means. Does the Bible say she was without sin? By no means. In fact, the Bible says that she was a sinner, just as it says you and I are sinners. And even in Luke chapter 1, Mary is rejoicing in Jesus, her Savior. She understood that too. And she's rejoicing in her own son that she delivered, who came to deliver her as well as us. So Jesus is the Holy One, or the righteous one. We are all the unholy ones, all the unrighteous ones. So he did it for us. Number four, Jesus laid down his life for everyone. Notice there in Luke 23, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Think about the way that's worded there. Now, I realize that there are stories we could tell that we were with our loved one and this or that happened and then our loved one died. And it all seems to like fit together. But really, can anyone say, okay, my life is over and this will be my very last breath? We don't have that ability to be able to make ourselves die like that. That's impossible. But yet for Jesus, though, he knew that he had finished his work. He had lived the perfect life. He had taken the penalty for all sins. His mission was accomplished. So he laid down his life. No one took it from him. Let's always understand that no one took it away from him. He laid it down of his own accord. He did it for us. That was to seal his victory, in a sense. He said it would happen, so it had to happen, and he made it happen. Number five, God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 2, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Now, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says to the people, "You crucified and killed, but God raised him up." But notice, so this was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. See, when God said to Adam and Eve, in so many words, he said, "I'm going to send my son and he's going to save you," that was the plan that God had all laid out, that when the time was right, he would come, he would put on human flesh, he would live a perfect life, he would be arrested, tried, mocked, beaten, crucified. He would lay down his life. God had that all planned out. And then Jesus, out of perfect obedience to the Father, he executes the plan exactly as the Father had laid out. So nothing happened that was unusual from God's perspective, even though the disciples were fleeing and afraid and all kinds of things. Nothing was happening that God didn't know about. This was all God's plan. It was all laid out, even from before eternity. God knew about all such things. And then number six, Jesus is the one way to heaven for everyone. So some people get upset when we say that Jesus is the only way, but actually, it's not a bad thing to say because he is the only way for everyone. No one is left out here. That's the amazing thing, that every human being is in sin and needs Jesus. So Jesus came and he did everything for every human being. So through him, the way is made for everybody. It's a wonderful thing. So in Acts chapter 4, it says, there is salvation in no one else. Now, the context here is about Jesus. You can take a look at it. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So he is that one and only way. Think about the timeline. Maybe you've seen me draw sometimes. So if we lay out a timeline, and we have creation over here, and we're over here, and we have Jesus over here in the middle with Adam and Eve, they were looking ahead with faith to when the Savior would come and all he would do to take away their sin. So during the entire Old Testament, they're looking ahead, and they're trusting in God's promise that in time, God would fulfill that promise. We're living out here, and we are looking back to what Jesus did. We're looking back to his finished work and all that he did to open heaven for us. So everyone is looking to Jesus, who really has the gift of salvation. The Bible is clear in that way, and this is a wonderful passage to use with people in order to help them understand that reality. You might even take a blank sheet of paper when you're talking with someone about this and draw out that timeline, put the cross on there, and put the arrows and show them that it all centers in Christ. When we have him, we have everything. When we don't have him, we have nothing. Think about the gospel reading today with Mary and Martha. Martha was all busy with this life, and even though it was nice to have food prepared and a clean house, people can have all of that going on for 100 years, but if they die without Jesus Christ, they are missing the one needful thing. The one needful thing is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So what's best is to have Christ first and foremost. Even Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we should be putting him first. And then the other thing, sure, we can do the other things, but we should always keep him in first place. And then we come to a section here that's called God gave and sustains our lives. So let's understand that by God's action, we are alive. We didn't bring it about on our own. He did it. So we are alive because of him, and we are continuing to live because of him. Going back to a couple passages here in today's second reading, from Acts chapter 17, the Bible says, the God who made the world and everything in it, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So if you're alive, you owe that to God. If you're breathing, you owe that to God. Everything you think you own nothing. God has given it to you. He's given it to you to use. He's given it to you to manage. It is not yours to take with you when you leave this life. And the way we show our trust in him is by using the things we are managing in a way that agrees with his word. We're going to talk about that in an upcoming series here at Bethlehem. And I think you'll be surprised what the Bible says. And I'm afraid that many at Bethlehem are possibly missing out on some great blessings that God has for them because they're trying to work with their stuff in a way that does not agree with God's holy word. It even says in the Bible that people who try to do that are cursed with a curse. That's not a good thing. God is saying, follow my word, that's the best way. And then God wants us to know that it's his action by which we have our lives on earth. Again, notice the passage there in Acts 17. It says that in him we live and move and have our being. So that means that without him, we are not alive. Without him, we cannot move. Without him, we do not exist. God wants us to see those realities and rejoice in who he is and what he has done, and know that our living should be unto his glory, our moving should be unto his glory, our utter existence should be unto his glory, because he's the one who's given us all that stuff. He's the one who sustains all that stuff. Let's go on to our final part here today. I say that all have inherited sin and death. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and that would be Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. How do we know that death spread to all men? How do we know that sin spread to all men? We know because a child doesn't have to get very old before the child becomes disobedient and rebellious. Do parents teach their children to be that way? What parent in his or her right mind would teach their children to be that way? That doesn't happen. But rather, they have inherited that reality from their parents, and as they get older and older, these things begin to show. So it's important that the parents show true love for the child by disciplining the child according to the Word of God. Not true love like the world does today that says, let's throw the Bible away and let's do it our way. Maybe that'll work out better. When we try to go a way that's not in agreement with Scripture, it's ultimately not going to work. Number two, no one can live up to God's standard. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To understand the impossibility of achieving the glory of God would be for me to seek a volunteer this morning and to stand right up here in the center aisle, and you would begin to jump. And as soon as you could jump high enough right here in order to touch the ceiling, then you would have achieved righteousness in a sense. Does anyone want to take me up on that? Anyone feel like they have some good spring in their legs today? Now, our ceiling is only about 25 feet. Many churches are much, much higher than our building here. So all you have to do is stand there and just keep jumping. If you jump more and more, aren't your legs going to get stronger and stronger and stronger, and eventually you'll be able to jump 25 feet? We know that's impossible. But yet, when it comes to being good and going to heaven, people don't understand that it's impossible. God is saying that we have to be righteous, and yet no one can do it, because to be righteous means to be sinless, holy, perfect. And that means from the time of conception all the way through, without a single moment of exception in the entire life. No one can do it, because even right from the beginning, we're already done and defeated right from the very beginning. No one can do it. But yet people try and try and try. God wants us to know we've all sinned, we can't do it, no one can make it, it's impossible. That's why Jesus Christ becomes so important. Number three, our sins have earned us death. So if I murder someone, that means that I have earned at least time in prison, and maybe I have earned the state putting me to death. So when we do something really bad, we earn something really bad. But God wants us to know, too, that if we have the tiniest little sin and we don't have Jesus Christ, that tiniest little sin does earn us eternal punishment. So whether our sins are great or whether our sins are small, all such sins will lead us to eternal punishment. So God wants us to know that we all are in need of Jesus Christ. So number four there, it's a very similar statement. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. It says they. Who is they? If you look at the context there, it's talking about people who disobey the gospel. So God is offering the free gift. And for people who refuse the free gift, then they will suffer eternal punishment. God wants us to understand our great need for the free gift, and by His grace and by His power, He wants us to gladly embrace the free gift, and by God's grace, He will enable us to continue to hang on to that free gift until finally we are benefiting from the free gift in God's glorious presence. Let us know, too, finally, number 5 here, the last one today, that our good works cannot make us right in God's sight. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the law is not the way that we are saved. Hey, do the law, be good, be saved. No, that's not the way. The law shows us that we are lawbreakers. The law shows us that we are sinners. The law shows us that we are in need of Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll focus on the back, and that will come to the good news, why all people need Jesus, and what life in Christ looks like. Some people might say, oh yes, I need Jesus, and I have Jesus, but then their life in Christ doesn't seem to square at all with what the Bible says about life in Christ. God wants us to fit in every way to what His Word says. So I invite you next week to bring the brochure back again. And if you don't, I'll try to give you another copy of it. But please bring it back if you can. If you look in our service folder today, you can see the goals of this series. So that would be to become very familiar with the contents of the brochure, to go through the brochure with one or more people this summer. So I hope you have people in mind. Pray for them. Give them a copy of the brochure. Invite them to read it. Go back to them and say, do you have any questions? Can we sit down and talk it through? And then to keep the brochure in mind for other future outreach opportunities. If you're unsure about how to explain the whole thing, you can go to our church website or our podcast. You can listen through the sermons. That will give you some additional information. If you don't have access like that, Kathy would be glad to make you a CD copy of the sermons. That way you can go over and over them, get familiar with them, and be able to have a great resource to be able to share with others so they can know God's truth and ultimately be with God forever. What a great blessing that God has given to us, and what a great privilege we have to be able to share that great blessing with others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us, making us, sending your Son to take away the sin of the world. Help us to know that we have fallen short. Help us to know that we cannot fix that. Help us to know that Jesus is your Son in human flesh. Help us to know that He did a finished work, and may you enable us to embrace Him now and always, to rejoice in your salvation, and move us also, dear Father, that we would share this brochure, your precious truth, and your Son, our Savior, with others. In His name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.